Well, good morning and welcome to Rock Harbor. Good to see everybody here today. My name is Scott. I'm one of the guys on staff and I get to share today, and it's always a privilege when that happens. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians and chapter number one. We're going to get there in a minute, but before we do so, we've titled the message today, History's Greatest Mystery. And for some of us, we love a good mystery, like a good whodunit. Like, we watch TV shows anticipating, like, okay, let's figure out this show, let's figure out how it's going to go, and then we can turn it off halfway through if we can figure it out, right? And sometimes you watch, like, Unsolved Mysteries, and it's like this really cool voice comes on, and you're like, oh, I'm intrigued, I want to hear more about this mystery. And today we're gonna talk about this mystery that is definitely in Scripture that God wanted for us, but He didn't reveal it for a period of time. And we think about mysteries and we think about things of that nature. I read a story about a guy who was going to go to a dinner theater where they actually have this whole whodunit type of thing going on. And he was traveling for business, and so he saw the town that he was in. They had this dinner theater whodunit production going on. He said, I'm going to get a ticket. So he did. And when he got there, he realized that everybody else had gotten a ticket as well. And he was sitting in the very back. And you know, when you're at that murder mystery dinner type thing, you want to be closer to the front so you can, like, experience the whole thing. And so he waved one of the ushers over and he said, you know what, I bought my ticket last minute. I'm not from here. Do you think it would be possible to sit down closer to the front anywhere? And the usher thought for a second, and he knew there was a regular couple who were not going to be there that particular night. And so he knew in his mind he probably could do that. And then the guy said this. He said, if you get me down front, I have a very handsome tip that is going to come your way. Well, dollar signs started flashing through the usher's eyes, and he's like, you know what, sir, you come with me right now. And so he takes him all the way down to the very front. They get to the third row, and he said, you see those seats right in there? He said, nobody is going to be sitting there. You can sit right there. And so the guy, he went and sat down in his seat, and he was like, oh, this is it. And then the usher was kind of standing there going, hi. Like, how about that handsome tip? Where's that going to come from, you know? And so finally the guy realizes, oh, I need to give him a tip. And so he grabs some money out of his wallet or his pocket, and he puts it in the guy's hand, and he begins to turn around, and he begins to walk off. And the usher, he looks down at his hand, and he realizes that the guy gave him a quarter. And so he did what any usher should do in that particular moment of time. He walked back over to the guy, and he leaned down, and he said, hey, just wanted to say thank you for the lousy quarter. And just so you know, the butler did it. Like, he ruined it for him, right? I mean, like, right there, boom, it is over. There's no reason to sit through the whole show now. And that's exactly what he should have done. If you get a quarter for a tip, it's okay to do that. Like, that's not a whole lot of money. It's okay to, like, turn about's fair play on that situation, I guess. Maybe not. We're justifying things in church. Good job, Scott. It's what happens, right? But we all love that good mystery. And the mystery we're going to talk about today, it didn't take just a few seconds to be revealed. It took generations for it to be revealed. And this was a whole new concept. It was a whole new thought because they didn't understand what the Old Testament was actually saying or what was actually going to take place in the future. And today we're going to discover this mystery. And so instead of reading the text ahead of time, we're going to read it in the middle, but I'm going to give you a couple of clues to try to figure out, like, what was this mystery? Like, what is it that the author was referring to? Like, here was the mystery. What is it going to take place? So I'm going to give us a few clues and then we'll jump into our text today, be able to figure this out. And here's what we're going to find. It is very, very simple. It's simply profound, and it's profoundly simple. It's something that can really change everything for us when we grasp the full concept of what the Lord was doing. For them, this was a brand new concept. For us today, we may read it and be like, oh, yeah, no big deal. Cool, got it. That's just kind of the way that it is. But for them, they didn't understand it because it had never been done in this way before. So here's clue number one as we jump in today. Clue number one is it makes you rejoice even when you suffer. Here's what happens in life. We are all going to go through some times where we suffer, and it can make you smile when you're going through the biggest trial of your life. I mean, it's kind of ironic. I mean, the Apostle Paul in the Old Testament, we know that the Apostle Paul early in his life, he was a guy who persecuted Christians. He didn't like believers. As a matter of fact, he would have some of them actually put to death under his authority, and he arrested them and put them in jail. He did not like Christians at all. And now, at the end of his life, we find the Apostle Paul now is a believer, and he also is trying to help other believers find and learn more about Jesus and what he wanted to do in their life. I mean, he went from like Jewish mafia hitman to like all in Christ follower. Everything changed for him. And there's going to be times that in our lives where we're like, you know what, life, it just isn't easy. I mean, by Paul's own admission in 2 Corinthians, he tells us that he had been beaten 8 times, he had been shipwrecked 3 times, and that he'd been stoned and left for dead. And I'm not talking like he went to Oregon and it was 420 and he got stoned. I mean, they like literally threw rocks at him. Like for most of us, we've never been stoned like that before. Like people actually throwing rocks wanting to hurt us, kill it, that's never happened for us. But for Paul, that's exactly what happened. And he was left for dead. And you don't hear him complaining about his suffering. You hear about him boasting about his suffering. He rejoiced in the difficulties of life. He rejoiced in what he was walking through. In Colossians 1, verse 24, it says this, "Now I," talking about Paul, "rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Paul says, I'm good with it. I'm going to rejoice in the sufferings that I am going through. He wanted to be free to preach and free to write to the missionaries who were out there starting churches and planting churches at that particular time. And he couldn't see what was taking place. He just could see behind prison bars and right behind prison bars to warn these churches about what was to come. And while he's sitting there in jail, he's writing these different letters, penning them. It's where we get the book of Philemon. It's where we get the book of Ephesians. It's where we get the book of Philippians. It's where we get Colossians from. Here's a guy who is suffering in jail, in prison, and he's writing to the churches to tell them, hey, rejoice in your suffering. There's going to be times when difficult times come. And when they do, just rejoice in those times. The second clue that is in our text right here is that it was hidden for many ages and nobody had ever heard it before. Paul described it this way in verse number 26. He says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Up until this point, it had never been shared before. I mean, you think about Elijah in the Old Testament. He had no idea that this was going to take place in the future. You think about Moses, who wrote the law. I mean, he had no idea about this concept, this idea that was being introduced right now. David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. And David didn't fully grasp or understand this whole new concept about how everything was shifting for those who were believers. They had no idea. I mean, they probably could have taken some stabs at thoughts of what it might happen, but in the Old Testament, we have to understand that a lot of times God would tell us what was going to happen. But it wasn't until the New Testament that God described how it was going to happen. You see, for us, we know what is supposed to happen, but oftentimes we don't know how it's going to actually play out. We have different thoughts. We have different ideas. It's like this idea in Isaiah 40, verse number 31, that says this. It says, "But they who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait." This whole idea of this is what is supposed to happen, but Isaiah didn't actually know how this was going to take place. Like, how do we actually do some of these things? And that's what we're going to find today is this is how God intended this all along. Clue number 3 is that once you grasp this idea and this concept is that it will make you a mature person. It will grow you. It will help complete you in Christ. And verse 28 puts it like this. It says, "In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." In some versions, that word mature, it may say perfect. And it has to do with the thought and the idea of they will be whole or they will actually be complete. They'll be the person that God desires for them to be. Now, we have to understand that during the Old Testament, they lived under the law. And in order to be a mature person under the law, it meant you need to keep all of the law and the commandments. And the only way that you could actually do better, it'd be good, is if you actually did everything right. You followed every single law. Because grace had not been introduced at this time. And when we think about this whole concept and idea that, okay, it's really about growing in Christ and being more mature. Why wouldn't God reveal this earlier on? But he chose to reveal it later for all of us. And this can be one of those thoughts and ideas like where our good works, like if they outweigh our good works, outweigh our bad works, then I can get to heaven. And for some people, that's kind of the way that maybe we grew up. Like, hey, if my good works outweigh my bad, then I'll get to go to heaven and I can do what I'm supposed to do. And I grew up in a church that we didn't believe in salvation by works, but we definitely acted like we did at times. Because in a church that I grew up in is that if you were a good Christian, you came to church every single time the church doors were open. If they were open for Sunday school, you came to Sunday school. If they were open for big church, then you came to big church. And that's what we called it back then. It's like you had little church, kids church, you had big church. And then you would go to both of those. And I don't know if the pastor didn't like it in the morning time, but he had us come back on Sunday night to see if he could do better than he did Sunday morning, I guess. I don't know what his point was in that. And then if you were really, really, really a good Christian, a good believer, then you would actually come back on Wednesday night as well. And so, like, my whole life, I grew up going to church. Like, second Sunday, I was out of the hospital. We were, like, there all through our lives. We were there. And here's kind of the mantra in some churches like that. The motto is, hey, just try harder. Just try harder. Just do more. Just continue to try more and more and work harder and harder. And then maybe you'll actually get there. And your good works, well, they may be better than your bad works, and you might actually get to heaven. And there are some of us, that's exactly how we've grown up. Like, hey, if the good works outweigh the bad, then we're good and we're all in. And now God comes and he kind of changes the whole dynamic. And our mantra has been just try harder. And so I wonder, have you figured out what the mystery is yet? If you haven't, it's found right here in black and white in the pages. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to read along here. If you don't, it's cool because they'll throw them up on the screen for all of us. So Colossians 1, verse number 24 says this. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, and the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul comes on the scene and he says, hey, this is what I want you to know. That there are seven words here that changed everything for them. Seven simple words. And here's the cool part today. If you're here and you are just trying to figure out this whole church thing and this whole God thing, this is a really great day for you to be here. Because you understand that this text, it was written to the church. It was written to believers. So you get to kind of just sit back and just observe today. You get to hear how us believers should be living and following Jesus. You get to figure out, like, is that something they should do, they shouldn't do? You get to kind of hear today what we're supposed to be doing as believers. If you're a believer today, these seven words, they change everything for us. They make such a difference, and we may not even realize how much of a difference it makes. You see, the mystery, it's profoundly simple, but it is simply profound. And it's found in the very last part of verse number 27. When he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Scott, why do those seven words, how does that make such a difference today? Because up until this point, it wasn't like the Holy Spirit just came to them and they could have the Holy Spirit all of the time. As a matter of fact, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like that at that particular time. And now he's saying, hey, it is Christ who can actually live in you. And that changed everything for them. I remember when I first discovered this, this profound mystery when I just came to Christ, and I was reading different books because I was just so I just wanted to know more about God and what he meant and what he wanted for my life and what he wanted in this world. And I came across an author by the name of Major Ian Thomas, and he was a really old guy back then, and he's gone today, and he had some really old books, but some incredible quotes in his book. And he talks about what this whole idea of is Christ in you. And so I'm going to give you his words because he did it so much better than I could ever say this myself. He wrote this in a book called The Saving Life of Christ by Major Ian Thomas. He said, to be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, well, that changes your destiny. You see, to be in Christ makes heaven your home, but for Christ to be in you, that makes this world God's workshop. Everything shifts when we realize that it's Christ in us. And so that leads us to some different takeaways that we can have today from this particular portion of Scripture, because there's some enormous personal applications about this mystery to us. And the first one is this. Number one is it's about a relationship. It's not about a religion. You see, Jesus, he shocked the religious leaders of the day when he said this, the kingdom of God is within you. Because up until that point, that's not how the kingdom of God worked. It was in all these different other things. It was in other places. It was in other times, but it necessarily wasn't in each person individually. And this kind of was a divine spark, and it changed everything for them at that time. Because they realized, man, Jesus wants to live inside of me. And when we think about our salvation being activated when the King comes to live inside of you, it changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we act. It changes the way that we talk about life. It changes the way that we talk about God. And this past week, you may have saw a clip from a softball team, the ladies' softball team from Oklahoma, and there was a couple ladies on there. They just began to share who God was to them. And so instead of me trying to share that with you, let's just go ahead and listen to them share it this week.
For the players, I know you talked about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that could very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. And I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And No matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end when we're with our King. So.
Here's some college softball players at the top of their game and the top of a time in their life when they can take a stand or they can just say, I'm a softball player. And on the biggest stage of life, they said, it's Christ in me. It's all about what Christ has done in me. This is just a game. The outcome doesn't matter. What matters is in this life is my relationship with Christ. And these ladies are like, hey, we got this thing figured out. And I'm watching this on Friday going, I got to use this on Sunday because, like, this is too good. I mean, they can preach. I can walk off. We're good. Like, we're good. You got it. I mean, you don't need any more for me after that. It's like, okay, it's great. And you see how it's changed them from the inside out. You see, Jesus, that's why he died on the cross, so we could have this relationship with him. And it's not about some religion. And for some of us, we've lived way too long thinking it's about a religion. And Jesus is like, no. It's all about a relationship with me, a personal, intimate relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. And you're like, Scott, how does that happen like that? I don't know. I'm not God. All I know is that that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me, is he wants this intimate fellowship, this koinonia, to have this time where we're together, living together, working together. Realizing it's Christ in us. It's not anything that we can do on our own. The Apostle Paul said it like this in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 and verse number 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about what Christ has done for every single one of us. See, the essence of the Christian life, it's not I, but it's Christ in me. It's not what I can do. It's not what I've done. It's all about him and what he wants to do in our lives. The second application we can draw from this particular text and portion of scripture is this, that your heart, if you're a believer, is Christ's home, and he won't ever leave. He loves you and has a relationship with you, and he is never going to leave you. He is never going to forsake you. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a first tabernacle, and then later on, a couple more temples, which God would come and he would display his glory at the temple or at the tabernacle and show how great of a God he is to us today. But before then, he didn't actually indwell inside of us. And he tells us that our body literally today is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. It says, or do you not know? That's your body. Like, do you not know this? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's within you, whom you have from God. He says, you're not your own. You've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You are the temple today that God wants to display his glory out to all the world. He's chosen his people, his children. He said, hey, I used to work through the tabernacle. I used to work through the temple, but now I work through you. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you trust in him as your Savior. And he wants that to come out of our lives. See, the temple was a place where God displayed it, but now it's you. Now it's me. And if you believe that Jesus is your Savior and he's indwelling your life, it's going to impact and change the way that we live today. The things that come out of our mouth, the priorities that we have in this life, everything shifts because it's no longer about I, it's all about him. And in the Old Testament, God's Spirit, it would come and then it would go. It would come and then it would go. But in John 14, verse 15, he says this. He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that being the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you forever. You see, when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. He tells us that he wouldn't take the Holy Spirit from us. You remember in Psalms 51, after David has sinned with Bathsheba, he had sex with her and he shouldn't have. It was a wrong thing for him to do. And it created a whole chain reaction of all these different things that were taking place. In Psalm 51, after David realized, hey man, I messed up, what's David cry out? Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, you and I, we never have to pray that prayer today. Because God's Holy Spirit, once it's inside of us, he says, I'll never leave you. He says, I'll never forsake you. I am with you forever. I'm with you forever. And he just wants us to trust him more. The third idea and thought that we can take away from this as our personal application is the idea of frustration versus fullness. You see, frustration is trying to do things for Jesus. But fullness is allowing Jesus to live his life through you. It's saying, God, I want you to live your life in and through me. Colossians 1:29 says this. It says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God works in and through you. He's chosen you and he's chosen me as his children to live in us, to work in us, and to share with the world who he is. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God wants to work in our hearts and in our lives, but we've got to say yes to him. You see, a frustrated person is one who tries to obey God instead of using just their own feeble energy. And today, if I was to be really transparent, this is one of those thoughts that I can really struggle with at times. Because I think the older we get, the more that we think that we actually know. But the truth is, all of us should be learning at all times. There's times in my life, if I'm being really transparent today, where I'm kind of like, hey God, I got this. Like, I got this one. I've been here before. We've walked this out before. God, it's going to be good, and I've got this one, but you take this one over here. And here's what I can tend to do at times. I have these different compartments in my life, and it's like, yeah, this compartment over here, God, you can have that one, because I want nothing to do with it, because I'm no good at that. God, this one over here, I'm okay at it, but I'll let you have that one as well. But this one over here, God, I've got this. Like, I don't need any help with that one. I'm okay. I've got it. Oh, we would never verbally, like, say that. But boy, how I live at times, pretty easy to live into our own strength. Pretty easy to live into what we think might be right. You see, with Jesus, it's not about giving our best. It's about surrendering everything over to him. Who do you think has more power to work in? When we work in our own power and our own energy? Or when we work in God's power and in his energy? You see, for me, church has been something I've done like my whole life. Age 5, my mom tells me that I was getting ready to take a bath one night, and I started asking some questions about heaven and about hell. And I said, Mom, where do you think I'm going to go, heaven or hell? And she says, well, son, where do you think you're going to go? And I said, Mom, I think I'm going to go to hell. And she's like, you're right, you are. You're a horrible kid. No, she didn't say that. She probably thought it, but she didn't say it, at least, you know. And she tells me that we had a conversation about it. And then I prayed a prayer. And I live my life just believing, like, yeah, I'm good, man. I've got fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I have a relationship. Okay, it's great. And all that different stuff, right? Surrendered my life to go into ministry. And age 19 as a freshman in Bible college. I remember being there in class and just sitting there starting to think about my relationship with Christ and all that Christ had done for me. And I went home for a weekend. And I was spending some time with my parents. And I was up in my bedroom and just reading God's word and praying and just sitting there. And it hit me. Like, Scott, do you really have a personal relationship with Christ? Or is this just something you've been kind of walking through your whole life because you've grown up in church and you've kind of just done this whole church thing? And what I can tell you is for 14 years, I knew the verses. I knew where to go. I knew what I was supposed to do. But at age 19, as a freshman in Bible college, I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. I remember walking downstairs and telling my parents, I woke them up, it was like 11:30 at night. I went and I woke them up. They probably thought that I was out late doing something I shouldn't do. I don't know what they were thinking. And I woke them up and I said, hey, I need to tell you guys something. I'm like, they're like, what's up? I was like, hey, I just trusted Jesus as my Savior right now. So imagine going back to Bible college as a 19-year-old kid and telling your Life of Christ class that you trusted Jesus that weekend. A little embarrassing. Like, Scott, aren't you in Bible college to study for ministry? Yeah. Don't have a relationship with Christ? I didn't before this weekend. And I got baptized in front of all my peers. And I was embarrassed, but I was excited because I knew that I was living the life that Christ wanted me to live for him, not for my parents, not for my sister, not for my youth pastor, but for him and him alone. For 14 years, I thought I was good. But it wasn't until I had this intersection with Christ where I really understood for the first time in my life that it was Christ in me. And that's the hope of glory. That's the hope that we can have today because of what Jesus has done for every single one of us. And once I began to understand that, it changed the way that I lived. It changed the way that I thought. And you see, for us today, for some of us, we can come in and we go, yeah, that clue number one, like, yeah, there's going to be suffering in life. Scott, we've all suffered a little bit. Many of you have. You've gone through crazy amounts of suffering, I'm sure. We went through a time of suffering last year when our daughter, Carly, 19 years of age, the doctor tells us that she needs to have brain surgery. And I remember sitting there in the doctor's office and him saying, yeah, well, what we'll do is, Scott, is we'll just go into the side of her head and we'll cut a hole that's about the size of a half dollar. And then we're going to go in there and I'm going to go through the brain waves and I'm going to fish a couple of those different blood vessels that didn't form correctly at birth. And I'm going to take those out and your daughter's going to be just fine. I'll put a little place back on her head, a little titanium plate over there. She'll be just fine. And I sat there going, like, who are you talking about, dude? Like, this is my daughter. Like, really? Really? And he's like, yeah, it's no big deal. It's just, you know, just brain surgery. No big deal. Okay. Yeah, cool. All right. That sounds great. Let's do that tomorrow. That sounds like a wonderful idea. I remember looking at Joy and us having conversations about this, like, is this really our life right now? And we said, we have a choice to make. We can become bitter or we can rejoice. And I don't know what you're walking through today. I don't know what your suffering is today. Just know that Jesus is there and he will meet you every step of the way. There was never one moment when I wavered and thought, oh, the Lord doesn't have this. You wanna know how you trust the Lord? You go through a time when you have no control. None at all. I remember sitting there going, okay, babe, this is what's gonna happen. And here's what I can tell you a year post-surgery. Our family's relationship is closer than it's ever been. My relationship with my wife's better than it's ever been. My relationship with my Savior is better than it's ever been. Because God doesn't waste your pain. He doesn't waste your suffering. He's got a plan in all of it. And I don't know what you're going through, but he's gonna meet you there. There were many things that were hidden for generations, and now God reveals it. And you want to become a mature believer in Christ, it's understanding it's all about what he's done for us and not about what we can do for ourselves. And I don't know what you entered in here with today, but just know this, God wants you to say, just give it back to me, I'll take it. I'll take the pain, I'll take the hurt, I'll take the heartache, and I can make you complete or mature in Christ. But it's up to us. It's up to us today to say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. Tim Keller, who's a pastor who passed away about a month ago, and great man of God, great pastor, he wrote this. He said, if you believe the gospel and all its remarkable claims about Jesus and what he has done for you and who you are in him, then nothing that happens in this world can actually get at your identity or steal the joy of your life. We need to surrender ourselves to him and realize there's nothing that can take away that joy of your salvation when you are in Christ and you have the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? It's the fulfillment of God's promise to restore his people to himself. That's what this life is all about. The pain that we go through, the suffering, it's all about Christ restoring us to be more like him. It's also twofold. It's the hope that we have that one day we're gonna spend eternity with him in heaven forever and ever and ever, amen. That's what it's about. And we can get so busy in this life pursuing so many different things, and this is a struggle for this guy. But when you have the hope of glory in you and you know what the end game is, changes it all. So where are you at today? Where are you at, believer? Like, do you have Christ in you and that is that the hope of our glory? Is our hope of our glory in something else? For many, we say it is, but boy, by the way that we live, it's completely different. Maybe you're here today and you're like, Scott, I just came in to check out this whole church thing and Christianity thing, and I'm not sure about all of it yet, but I got some questions. Oh, my friend, how we'd love to have a conversation with you about that. Jesus loves you so much that he spread his arms wide open on the cross for you. And he said, I'll take all your pain. I'll take all your shame. And he died for those sins and he paid for them. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And now he lives at the right hand of God the Father. And he's saying, would you come to me? Because it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Where are you at with him today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Oh God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the hope of glory that we have in you. Lord, you didn't leave us here. You're with us and you indwell us. God, help us to live for you. And may our temples, God, may they be a reflection of your glory. That's our hope. That's our prayer today. Father, we love you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.